Tell us a bit about yourself, Mark, and how you came to work with CMS.
So I'm married to Ali, and we are. I think they're at church at Kernelight Gardens this morning, at Trinity Church, Kernelight Gardens. Which mic? This mic or this mic? This one. Trinity Church, Kernelight Gardens. Yeah, I've been working with CMS for 6 years now, and I love it. I get to go and visit churches like this. It's very exciting. Come and say hello afterwards.
And maybe tell us a bit about CMS and what you guys do.
Yeah, so CMS, we're a very old mission agency. We were formed in 1799. Was anyone around then? No, we've been going for quite a while. And mission has changed its shape over that period, as you'll see on some graphs a bit later. But it's quite a humbling thing to sort of take the baton from people like William Wilberforce and John Newton and so on, who were part of the forming of CMS. Anyway, these days we've got these very clear three things we do. We're reaching gospel poor peoples for Christ. We're equipping Christians as leaders in the church and the world. And we're engaging churches in thinking about cross-cultural mission. And that's great. We've got about 200 adults working in about 45 different countries in the world. And they're doing a range of different things depending on where the gospel is up to in those particular places. In some cases, the populations are out of the reach of the gospel. In other cases, the gospel is it's fragile, and they're helping grow leaders and that kind of thing. It's a great job, and I get to work with churches and come and visit churches, and isn't it great to be here? Come and say hello afterwards.
Yeah, and it's such a crucial work, isn't it? It must feel really cool to be a part of it.
Oh, yeah.
Now, we've got an annual online CMS dinner coming up. Do you want to tell us a bit about that and what that involves?
Yes, so at the annual online dinner, well, originally we used to actually have a dinner where we had actual food, and that was good. But these days we don't do food. We actually get churches to do their own food. The reason that we've gone down this path is, you know, that COVID thing. And, so we went online and, you know, everyone took all their things online, and including church and all that kind of stuff. And then they went offline at the moment they could. But at CMS, we realized actually we had something really good going on with the annual online dinner, because we are the Northern Territory and South Australia branch. And we just weren't getting many people from Darwin coming to our dinner. So, this is good. We can actually engage people online. But it is an online dinner in one sense, but in many ways it is an in-person event. And I understand the way that you do it here at McGill is that you meet for dinner at 6:30, I think it is, on the night. It's the 29th of July. And then at 7:30, that's what the timing on the screen is. That's when the program happens. But part of the idea is to talk about mission, talk about missionaries you know, talk about countries that are on your heart over dinner and those kind of things, and then hear from our missionaries. And it's a good fun night. And there'll be well over 1,000 people joining in, so be part of the fun.
Yeah, and I'm looking forward to going. I hope to see many of us here. So come at 6 for a 6:30 dinner. And I've done that Alice Springs to Adelaide Drive many a time. I grew up in Alice Springs, so
yeah,
it's not for the faint-hearted. So it's good that we can do it online like this. So, yeah, we're looking forward to hearing your message this morning.
Great.
And,
thank you, Ryan.
Let's hear it.
Let's pray briefly before we get into it. Father, we have heard from your word this morning. And as we think about these passages and about mission and where we're up to, we pray that you'd be at work in us. And would you spur us on to get involved, to get engaged. Lord, use us for your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning the question I'd like to ask is, where are we up to with global mission? And I want to start with the CMS vision statement. You can see it on our banner here, a world that knows Jesus. It's quite a bold vision statement, wouldn't you think? I mean, what would it take for the world to know Jesus? How would you evangelize the whole world? Some people would say it's impossible. Others would say it's offensive. What about Jesus? What did he say about world evangelization? Well, we heard some of his words in our gospel reading from Matthew 24. He said, "This gospel news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Jesus is telling the future. If you've ever wanted to know what the future looks like, go to Jesus. He's saying the whole world will be evangelized. First world evangelization, then the end of the world. So those are the big picture kind of guardrails for us. This is God's big agenda, his mission. And the mission is his, but it involves us if we will participate. That's really the big question this morning, will we? Is this something that you want? Do you want the message of Jesus to be proclaimed in the whole world? Anyone? Yes, there's a few nods. Yes, hands up at the back. That's great. That's great. We do want this, don't we? So then the title of the talk is Where Are We Up To? We're going to ask this question in three ways. Where are we up to in the Bible story? Where are we up to in world history? And then where are we up to, as in us? So firstly, the Bible story. And if we had time, we'd go back to the very beginning of the Bible. But instead, what I want to do is just look at the New Testament, because there is a big gathering of God's people at the beginning of the New Testament, and there's another big gathering of God's people at the end of the New Testament, and they're kind of two very significant bookends. The first bookend is Acts 2. It's Pentecost, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes on the church. It's 50 days after the resurrection. It's 10 days after Jesus' ascension. And a whole lot of Jews from surrounding nations, all around the world of the Middle East and beyond, had gathered together in Jerusalem. And this is what they would do every year, because it was one of the Jewish festivals. But this year was different, because God sent his Spirit on Christ's disciples, and the wonders of God are spoken and heard in multiple languages. And on that day, the church was born. Now, Pentecost, this festival that they were celebrating every year, it was always a harvest festival. But in sending his Spirit at Pentecost, God is launching a new kind of harvest, not of grain, but of people. And that moment in Acts 2 is the handover from God the Son, who's present in our world, and he's beginning this new age through his death and his resurrection. And he hands it over to God the Spirit, who then takes the message about God the Son, and he empowers and equips the church, you and me, to bear witness across the whole world that Jesus is Lord and that God's kingdom has come in Christ. And that first gathering of the church that was in Jerusalem was Jewish. Now, it did have a multinational flavor, because many of the Jews who came, they came from different parts of the world. But then wind forward to the other gathering, the other bookend gathering at the end of the Bible's picture, to the book of Revelation. And where's this all heading? And we read from Revelation 7. John says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude in his vision that no one could count. It's big. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. It's a picture of the future, isn't it? World of evangelization has happened. The gospel has been preached to the whole world, as Jesus predicted, and now the end is here. People are gathered together in this heavenly church, and you are there, right? Yes, yes, yes. I'm there. Yes, you are there. I'm there with you. You're in that picture. I want you to imagine yourself now in that crowd, a crowd that no one could count. And the diversity is astonishing. Everywhere you look, different skin color, different cultural backgrounds. You're hearing different languages as people are talking to each other, but you're with them. There are people from Afghanistan there. maybe that surprises you. Wow, the gospel got to you. And people from North Korea, wow, the gospel got to you. And from Iran, praise God, the gospel got to you. And from Israel, and from all around, people from different countries and different nations and different people groups, and you're rejoicing with them at Jesus, your King. The big question is, what's happened between these two bookends? How did it go from 120 Jewish believers in Jerusalem to an innumerable gathering of people from every people group on earth? Well, two things will have happened. The first thing that must have happened is that an innumerable number of people will have heard the gospel. You notice the dress code for this gathering? White robes. Yeah. Now, this symbolizes their holiness, their purity, that they can stand before the throne of God pure. But this is not a self-made holiness. We're told the reason that they're wearing white robes is that they've washed them in the blood of the Lamb. So when do you wash your clothes in blood and they come out white? Well, clearly this is not cleaning tips. This is a picture, isn't it, of what happens when people hear the message that they are cleansed by the blood as they believe in Christ and they take hold of what he's done for them. They are cleansed from guilt. And so this vision is showing this innumerable gathering of people who have heard the message, have believed it, and have been cleansed. They are white. And so we know that that has happened. The second thing that will have happened between these two bookends, gatherings, is that the gospel will have crossed cultures. You might think, well, of course it has, because it's multinational, right? Christianity is not white. It is multicultural. And it's much more multicultural than any church you or I have ever visited. But how did it get multicultural? There's only one way this could happen, and there's nothing accidental about it. For that multitude to be multicultural, the message has to go cross-cultural. Now, culture is not simple. I'm sure you know this. If you've come to Australia as an immigrant, you'll know how hard it is to cross cultures. You don't cross cultures accidentally. If we did cross cultures accidentally, surely what would happen is that they would all eventually just sort of dissolve and blend into one another and we just have one big blended culture. That's not how it works. Unless there is intention, what happens is people stay in our comfort zones. This is what we do in our own cultures. We don't find other cultures easy to understand. You know, maybe we don't want to strike up a conversation because we don't know whether they'll understand English, or if they do, I won't understand their accent. And am I supposed to talk about this thing that I know has happened in your country? And there's all sorts of barriers that we find with cultures. Sometimes we see other cultures as a novelty or a curiosity. We'll go to the restaurants when they open up and show us what their foods are. That's really great. Other times we use words like foreign to describe other cultures. Sometimes we hate other cultures, and racism has, of course, led to terrible injustice. But this picture of the multinational gathering, multicultural gathering, tells us that throughout the history of the church, missionaries must have been sent. Gospel workers who cross cultures intentionally are necessary for the fulfillment of the Bible. Necessary for the fulfillment of God's mission. Missionaries must be sent across cultures. They've got to do that hard work. The church has got to send them. The church has got to support them, because that's got to happen for this second big gathering to be a reality. You might say, hang on, aren't the nations coming to us? Do we need to send missionaries to them? And sure, we do have a very multicultural society in Australia. People do come here to study or to live. But it is just a drop in the bucket in terms of the nations of the earth. It tends to be a very narrow slice demographically. And here's the thing. It's pretty rare for them to return home having come to Christ in Australia and then become effective evangelists in their own cultures. I think it would be amazing if more immigrants could be encouraged to do that. But the reality is we still need to go to the nations. Can't people hear the message on the internet? Hasn't CMS heard about this thing called the internet? And yes, the internet is very useful for mission, but you know from that horrible thing called COVID, the uptake of Zoom meetings and Teams meetings and so on from the pandemic, we know that it's very hard to grow relationships. It's very hard to deepen relationships using the internet. No, we need to go to them and we need to build trust and relationships. And we need to stay long enough for locals in that country not only to believe the message, not only for their own church to become capable of sharing the gospel in their own, among their own people groups, but for that church also to send missionaries to culturally near places. So there it is. God sends missionaries. They're not an add-on to the church, not just the super spiritual, go and do super spiritual things. They are necessary for the church to fulfill its role. How else do we move from Acts to Revelation? So then where are we up to in the Bible's picture then? We're in the middle somewhere, aren't we? The church has sent lots of missionaries, but there are still a big skew, and we're going to look at that in a minute. There are many unrepresented nations, tribes, people groups, and language groups. Now is the time for sending more missionaries. Which brings us to question two, where are we up to in world mission? And we're going to do a super quick survey of 2,000 years. That sounds ambitious, I know, but numbers do tell a powerful story. In Acts 1, there are 120 believers. By Acts 4, there are 5,000 believers. That's 4,000% growth, not bad, for four chapters of Acts. By the end of the first century, there might have been as many as 1 million Christians in the world. That's not bad for 65 years, is it? Can you imagine the kind of evangelistic energy that must have been in the place for those kind of explosive numbers? But look where it goes next. Next slide, please. This is the one. Good. So you see there by the year 500, that's the second last dot there, in case you can't see the details down the back. By the year 500, one in five people on earth called themselves Christians. This is the percentages of world population. 20% by the year 500. Now, were they all mature Christians? I doubt it. In our own country, we know that just because someone puts Christian on the census doesn't mean they have saving faith. But in Australia, the fact that so many people even do tick that box, it shows that Christ has been proclaimed here. Regardless of where people's hearts are, there has been gospel proclamation. And remember, Jesus didn't say that the whole world would be Christianized, but that the message of Jesus' kingdom would go to the world. Well, what happens next? Next slide, please. We've got significant world population growth, so the percentages don't change dramatically over the next 1,000 years or so. There's the birth and spread of Islam, which has a big impact. There's this spike in the 13th century connected with the Mongol Empire, but don't worry too much about that. And a gradual increase post-Reformation until, next slide, the unbelievably amazing, what has happened to that curve? That's the 19th century. There was a massive explosion in missionary activity during the 1800s. I told you CMS started in 1799. We were part of that. 45,000 Protestant missionaries on the field by the end of that century, and multiple spiritual awakenings all around the world. And by the end of the 19th century, by the year 1900, Christianity represented 34% of world population. So then you just got to imagine yourself, where's this going to go next? I mean, if you were sitting poised at the beginning of the 20th century, you'd be thinking, wow, this is going to be the golden century, isn't it? Maybe it's all about to happen. And it kind of does, but just think about what did happen in the 20th century before we see the graph. Two world wars, dozens of genocides, massive population growth, an increase in Islam in Asia and Africa, 45 million Christian martyrs, along with a devastating decline in Christian commitment in Europe, followed by the rest of the West. So what happened to the percentages? Next slide, please. Here's the whole period, but you can see that is the 20th century, that last little bit there. It's interesting, it fell, didn't it? But only slightly. And today it's still around 32%. Why haven't the numbers dropped further? Maybe you've looked around in the, you know, Australia and thought, I thought Christianity was on the nose. Well, what's happened is the global south, the majority world, right across Asia and Africa and Latin America, Christian faith grew astronomically. Next slide, please. This graph here shows the blue, the two different types of blue there are Europe and North America, and it shows the percentages really over the 20th century. The green is Latin America, the yellow is Asia, and the light blue is Africa. In 1900, more than 80% of the world's Christians lived in Europe or North America, but today only about 25% live in those regions. The remainder reside in the global south, which includes Africa, Asia, Latin America, and Oceania. So how are things looking now? And, you know, it's a different picture, isn't it? And there's this massive shift around the world, massive growth in certain areas, but today it's still skewed. Let's have a look at the next graph, the next picture. This is by countries, and you can see the ones that are darker blue, they are the countries where the gospel has been extensively preached, and the lighter colours where it hasn't been. But if we go into even more detail, next graph, this is by people group, and there's 17,000 little dots there, I've counted them all. And some of them are green and yellow, and they represent places that the gospel, people groups where the gospel has been to varying extents proclaimed. But the red ones we call unreached or out of the reach of the gospel. These are places where no more than 2%, but in many cases it would be less than 1 in 1,000 people know the gospel, which means that if you grow up in one of those people groups, you will never hear the gospel. You will never hear about Jesus your entire life unless someone becomes a missionary, goes across the culture to tell you the gospel. And I think this skew is a great injustice. Why is it that we get this privilege of hearing about Christ? And yet all of those, let's call them 3.5 billion people in the red areas, they don't get to hear about Christ. I think this is outrageous. I think it's unfair. They don't even have the chance to choose. Let's zoom in on Asia for a moment. Asia represents 60% of the world's population. But half of Asia has never been evangelized. Just six Asian nations contain 60% of the world's red dots. I think you can look at the map, I think you can work out where one of them is. Six Asian nations contain 60% of the world's unreached people groups. Those six nations are India, Pakistan, China, Bangladesh, Nepal, and Indonesia. And how many connections do we have with those countries here in Australia? We have lots, don't we, Dave? If you work in international student ministry, you see these nations. So how might God use us? Maybe this is a very special time for Australia. We should be sending missionaries, right? And especially to those parts of the world that are out of the reach of the gospel. How does it make you feel? Does it make you feel a bit of panic? Does it make you feel guilty? Does it make you feel powerless? Oh, it's just all too much. Well, how could I ever do anything? Well, hold on. If those are your feelings, stop now, because they are not gospel attitudes. And we have to approach this challenge with a gospel heart. What flows out of the gospel? Peace, not panic. Thankfulness, not guilt. Be thankful for all the places that God has brought the gospel and the people that God is raising up, not guilt. Bold prayer. Persistent prayer, not powerlessness. And, you know, it's so good. God is at work. There are 10 million Christians with a Muslim background in the world today. That is, they've converted from Islam to Christ. Despite the fact that only a tiny proportion of missionaries actually go to Muslim countries. Did you know that the church in Iran is one of the fastest growing churches in the world? In the lifetime of anyone born in the mid-80s till now, there's been a 1,000-fold increase in the church in Iran. That's ridiculous. Many of these, up to a third of Muslims who've come to faith, have come by promptings through dreams and visions to go and seek out a Christian. Go and read the Bible, and they've come to faith that way. In China, despite the fact that there's still masses of unreached people, there are 100 million Christians or more. And of course, God doesn't forget the unimportant people. They may not be the movers and shakers, but God brings to faith all sorts of people. Our missionaries talk about juice sellers on the street and gardeners and others who have come to faith. There are lots and lots of stories of what God is doing. And if you need this encouragement, then partner with a missionary and read their partnership updates and get to know what they're doing. Find out about their countries, because God is actually doing an awful lot. This brings me to our last question. We've looked at where are we up to in the Bible's picture, where are we up to in world history. Now, where are we up to? And this is the pulse check. This is the think about yourself and think about our church and your small group. What does it look like for you to be partnering with global mission, to be involved? Remember the multicultural gathering in Revelation 7 and all those different nations standing with you. Is it possible that there could be people standing there with you because of the prayers that you're going to pray, or the prayers you already have prayed, or because of the funding that you have released for this kind of work? CMS talks about pray, care, give, go. Next slide, please. These are the kind of four things that we do to be involved in mission. We pray for missionaries, we care for missionaries, we give for missionaries, and we go and put our hand up to be a missionary. Let's look briefly at each of these before we finish. I just want to ask, do you pray for missionaries? We pray from the platform here regularly, I know, for your church's missionaries. But what about in your own private devotions? What about in your small group? Is this a regular part of what you're doing? Asking God to let his kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come is a prayer for mission. And do you pray for the countries that our missionaries are serving in, for the work that the missionaries are doing? And are you informed by their prayer letters so that you can be praying in particular ways? And you can be praying specifically for Maggie or Em. All of our missionaries need prayer at the moment, but Maggie is serving Aboriginal people in Alice Springs, and she's longing to make these deep connections as she seeks to read the Bible with people, inviting them to church. She's had these new opportunities in the prisons recently. Will you pray that all of this bears fruit and that Maggie will have the strength to keep going? What about Em? He's got this really, really tough language to learn. It's a language that is very, very different from English, very, very different from Arabic, but that's the heart language of the people he's serving. So pray for him to have perseverance and energy. And also he mentioned his new relationship. Pray for him for wisdom for the future. Secondly, care. Don't neglect care, because care is basically love. And if you sort of think, well, you know, all this is great, Mark, but I do struggle to love the nations. I do struggle to care about mission. So maybe pray about that. Pray that God would stir your heart to love the nations and to love the missionaries. And the mission, the life of missionaries is really hard. So they don't really want our perfunctory prayers. They want our care prayers. They want the prayers that come from our heart, that we love them and what they're doing. And so, yeah, subscribe to the partnership updates if you haven't already. You can do that through the cards that we have at the back. Thirdly, give. Sending missionaries is expensive. CMS could cut back on our missionaries' standard of living, but they're already living pretty modestly compared with many of us. And so the question is, are you putting your finances to work? Most of the time when we ask that question, we're asking, I mean, have I got my finances earning me more finances? And that's, you know, that's about being diligent with our money and so on. I understand that. But are we putting our funds to work for the kingdom? Like, if you really want to see this this multicultural gathering at the end of time so big, you have the opportunity to be using your means to enable that through the work of mission. And fourthly, go. Pray, care, give, go. This branch works with about 50 churches, but only 5 of those churches so far have the joy of a missionary from their own number in the mission field. We have a growing number of inquirers. It's very exciting, but will they go? What about a missionary from this church? You have a look around, and maybe it's not too awkward to just size people up and think, could you be a missionary? Could they be a missionary? I don't know. We've got a principle of dob in a mate. So if you think somebody next to you could be a missionary, feel free to dob them in, because we don't go as soloists. We go in partnership with one another. And how good would it be? Maybe this is a great prayer goal for us. How good would it be if God would send someone from among us? Those connections that we would have would be so strong, wouldn't they, with the missionary that goes. So pray for that. All right, to finish. Is global mission God's hobby? I think you can sense the answer. Is it something that he does on the side? You know, like we might sit down and watch YouTube videos. Or is it his full-time job? Or maybe it's even more than that. Maybe it's his entire agenda and God never sleeps. I think mission is everything to God. It's the extension of his love and mercy into the world. I mean, how much has he already invested in this with Christ and with his Holy Spirit? And with all the things he's done throughout history, mission is the extension of his wisdom and his righteousness into the world. He knows what is best for the world. Mission is his glorious vision for all humanity and for all of creation. And he's showing us what it is. Mission is extraordinary. And he wants everyone on the entire planet to see it. And the question is, will we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come? And will that take over our hearts? Let's pray it now. Our Father, we do pray, let your kingdom come. We pray that you would use us, please. If we are struggling to love the nations or love the other cultures, places we don't even know, Lord, please would you stir our hearts. Give us stories that we can resonate with. Give us people that we can connect with and love. Lord, help us to devote our time through our prayers, and through emails we send to missionaries, and devote our resources, our financial resources, to this marvelous plan that you have at work. That Jesus, the whole world will hear about Jesus, and then the end will come. Our Father, we pray that you would use us in the growth of your kingdom. Amen.